And maybe we'll begin this morning by just looking at Saul, where he's mentioned initially, and then some other key points throughout the book of Acts about Saul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for just the millions of blessings you give us in this nation. Father, the convenience, the ease, the abundance, and for everything that you do. And Father, for allowing us to meet together here today. Lord, we just all turn our hearts and minds to you. We ask that your Spirit would be the teacher. And Father, that you'd help me to speak only your truths. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 7. We see Saul mentioned for the first time. And if you look down at your Bible, you see that Acts chapter 7 is actually a sermon. And this sermon is being preached by Stephen. And by the time you get to the end of Acts chapter 7, you see how Stephen dies. That the people that he's preaching this sermon to, in Acts 7, verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Stephen, he must have been just an amazing person. It says in Acts when they picked Stephen, he was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes and preaches this sermon. And it says again that he's filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 55. And you probably heard me say this before, but look what happens when you find this man filled with the Holy Spirit. He makes these people mad. Now, I have to be careful. I can make people mad for all the wrong reasons and for my own stupidity and my own passion. But the reason why I say that is because there are a lot of Christians that think the Holy Spirit is a warm, fuzzy, it's never going to offend anybody, and it's always going to make everybody feel great. And I think it's good to balance that out and say, look at here, this is a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And people got mad at him. They got so mad at him that they started clenching their teeth. It says they were so mad at him that they plugged their ears and just charged at him. And they started throwing stones at him. I've heard people say it was more than just pebbles. Those stonings sometimes included rocks as big as, or just rocks so big you could hardly carry them. Just smashing the guy. And it says here that they cast, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's where we see Saul. These men are so angry, and they're getting ready to do a physical activity like throw stones at Stephen. And of course, they want to do it unhindered, and they start taking off their outer garments. And they say, here, can you watch my stuff? Right? You don't want someone to steal it, or you don't want it to get misplaced. Can you watch my stuff? And Saul stood there and watched their belongings as the rest of the people completely killed Stephen. It's interesting how in chapter 8, verse 1, it says Saul was consenting. Saul was consenting. And right there we see Saul and his mindset. He's approving of the death of a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith. Saul later became the Apostle Paul, right? And the Apostle Paul wrote many, many books of the New Testament and is a genius. His knowledge of the Old Testament is incredible. If we move on to Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And we see here that Saul watching the belongings of the people that stoned Stephen was not just an isolated incident, but that this was a way of life for Saul. He's still angry with the Christian people. He's still threatening the Christian people. He's threatening them with death. And Saul, in his passion, goes to the high priest. He's the man with the most authority in the Jewish religion. And desires of him letters in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He got authorized by the highest authority in the land to arrest anybody that was a Christian. He gets authorized to arrest anybody that's a Christian and then heads for Damascus. It's interesting how the Bible says, well, first off, these Christians are in the synagogues. Second off, it says men or women. He had mercy on no one. It didn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. If you were a Christian, you were going to get arrested. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Again, in case you don't understand the kicking against the prick, this is back in the day where they used oxen to pull things, whether it was to pull a plow or pull a cart. And a prick was something you just encouraged the ox with, right? A stick with a sharp point. Or something along those lines. And Jesus just comes to Saul and says, life is hard for you. Life is hard for you when you're living opposed to who I am. When you're living against me. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, we're talking about Saul in Acts 9 verse 6. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. There's a lot going on here. Saul is a Jewish man. And you see that in little passages throughout the New Testament, how he was born Jewish and he was raised Jewish and he was taught by the best Jewish teachers there were. And as he grows into a man, He realizes that this Christianity is different. It's new. And in Saul's mind, he felt that Christianity was against God and against the Bible, against the Old Testament, against the Jewish religion. And he decided that the best thing he could do was annihilate this new movement. These Christians were going to totally destroy Judaism. These Christians were polluting God's people. They were polluting God's established religion. The best thing he could do was to totally annihilate them. So in his zeal, he gets authorized to arrest any Christian he bumps into, man or woman, and he tears off to Damascus. And he gets stopped dead in his tracks, right? That light, that bright light at noon that surrounds him, and this voice coming out of the light, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who are you? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's interesting that he says, I'm Jesus. The Jews believed in God, Yahweh. But Jesus shows himself to Paul and says, you're persecuting me. Jesus also says, you're really not having a good life. This is hard for you to live the way you're living. And I like how immediately there's a change. It says Saul is trembling and astonished. He immediately has this brokenness and this humility. He says, Lord, what do you want? What do you want from me? He goes from fighting against God to saying, God, what do you want from me? And of course, the Lord gives him directions. Go into the city, and I'll give you further directions. And Saul does it. A good mark of conversion. Conversion begins when you say, Lord, what do you want from me? And then to go do it, right? Verse 9, he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. That's crazy. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered and said, Lord, are you kidding me? Now that's not what it says here. But I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. This guy is dangerous. He's arresting people. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. There's a lot of stories about the bad things this man has done. This man is persecuting the Christian people. And now he has authority from the high priest to arrest anybody in Damascus who's a Christian. Why would you give the sight back to a man who's causing so much problems? But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. He is a chosen vessel unto me This is Acts 9, verse 15. To bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul went from a man who is arresting the Christian people and condemning them to death to a man who's chosen by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Ananias does what he's told. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait, await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Wow. Everything did a 180-degree turn. Saul went from living opposite of God, he went from living separate from God, to being in complete submission to God, being obedient to God. And then he starts preaching. He's preaching right away. He's preaching in the synagogues. And it gets intense enough that it wasn't too long before the Jews decide that they need to kill Saul, the man that was originally killing the Christians. And Saul had to run for his life. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. If we go to Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. That would only make sense. How do we know he's not lying? How do we know he's not pretending to be a Christian? He wants to come to our meetings. He wants to fellowship with us. How do we know he's telling the truth? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So Saul goes to Jerusalem. He attempts to fellowship with the Christians. They don't trust him for good reason. He used to arrest Christians and condemn them to death. And then Barnabas steps in. Barnabas is such an interesting fellow. The first time you see him, I believe, is in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. When he makes a big contribution to the church. And it's just interesting that Barnabas was willing to give a lot to the church, and now Barnabas is here saying he's interceding for Saul. And it's interesting what Barnabas does. He brings Saul to the disciples and he declares unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Barnabas tells the church the story. He said, you know what? Saul got authorized to arrest Christians in Damascus, and he was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord spoke to him, etc. How Jesus revealed himself to him. And then Barnabas says, all right, that was the experience Paul had, and now he's preaching. And that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Not only has he had an amazing experience, but now he's preaching about it, right? You got to have more than just an experience in your life. You got to live it, right? And Barnabas is telling these people, not only has he had a conversion experience, but he's also been a bold preacher of the gospel. He's had to run for his life already. And again, here in Jerusalem, Paul continues preaching. He continues to dispute with the Grecians. Now, apparently the Grecians were Greek Jews. And so he's trying to preach the Messiah to them. Barnabas declares that Saul has seen the Lord, he's heard the Lord, and that he is preaching Christ. And that was his way of bringing him into the church. Verse 31 is just really encouraging for the church to have rest, to be edified, to walk in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and that they were multiplying and growing. The sign of a healthy, vibrant church. Very impressive. And I couldn't help but think, well, of course, one of their worst enemies has just been converted. It goes on in Acts 22. Now, if you read through Acts, you see Paul and his travels, and there comes that point where Paul decides to return to Jerusalem after being all over the place. He decides to go back to Jerusalem, and they warn him, it's not going to go well for you when you go back to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest you. And he said, I'm ready. Whatever it is, I'm ready. But I'm still going to go back to Jerusalem. So as you see Paul in Jerusalem, as you see him getting arrested, as you see him standing trial a couple different times, he repeats the story. And so then you get more details from what happened. Acts 22, verse 1, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And in the previous chapter, you see, if you read that, Paul is in a public place of some kind. And there's a huge crowd of people. They're very, very upset with him. And so finally he gets the crowd to quiet down. And as soon as he starts speaking Hebrew, they get even more quiet because he's one of them, right? Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept more silence. And he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. It looks like I might run out of time. There you just see more details. Paul himself saying, I was a zealous Jew. I was so zealous that I was arresting these Christians. He goes over the road to Damascus experience. In verse 6, this is chapter 22, verse 6, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. In verse 10, and I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus. So there Paul is retelling that road to Damascus experience. In verse 14, it says, And he said, and this would be Ananias. More details. Ananias says, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see the just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. In verse 20, he says, When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment or the clothing of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Let's just go to Acts 26, verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. The King James Bible uses the word strange for foreign cities, faraway cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. As I was reading this story recently, I saw something that I've never seen before. And that was the love of God in this story. Now, I've read it several times, and for some reason, it just never stuck to me. The love of God in the story of Paul's conversion. And lately, I've been thinking a lot about love. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. But the greatest of these is love. And we love him because he first loved us. You know, in school, I was exposed to some literature that had an element of love that transformed. And those pieces of literature are very, very famous. And it made me wonder, what is it about us? We like to read stories about a love that's so powerful that it can change our lives. When I was in Spanish class, of course, they like to expose you to Spanish literature. And one of the more famous pieces of Spanish literature is Don Quixote. And, of course, it's since been made into a musical. And How many of you have ever heard of Don Quixote? And some people will pronounce it Quixote. It's Spanish phonetics. I've never read the book. I just got to see the musical. But Don Quixote, Don is like Sir in English, so Sir Quixote is this old man that after reading a bunch of books about knights in shining armor or whatever he read, about brave deeds and valiant acts, this old man decides that he's going to get up and he's going to go be a knight. And he's going to go find fame and fortune or whatever it is. I don't remember the details. He wants to right the wrongs in the world. And so he finds himself a horse. And this horse is so old and so worn out that it can barely do the job. And then he needs a squire. And he comes across this common laborer and convinces the guy to follow him around. And he says, well, you know, if you're faithful to me, I'll give you an island or I'll give you this or that or the other. The guy is completely crazy. The guy is completely crazy. When you see that story, he's totally delusional. He's living in this world that's so romantic, so perfect. It's an ideal. He's got this ideal in his head that is exactly the opposite of his circumstances. In fact, random detail, he has a shaving basin for a hat. I mean, just crazy. And at one point, Don Quixote bumps into this woman. Now, in the musical, this woman is like a waitress in an inn. And she's tough as nails. And she doesn't let any of those men mistreat her. And Don Quixote comes in there and gives her a new name, Dulcinea. Now, in Spanish, dulce means sweet, right? Dulcinea. Oh, my Dulcinea. And at first the woman totally scorns him and scoffs him and says, oh, you're a crazy old man. I am not a sweetie. I'm just a wench. Why do you call me that? Why do you call me Dulcinea? I'm not beautiful. I'm not sweet. And he says, oh, but you are. You're my princess. And by the end of the story, from what I remember, Don Quixote is dying. And to his death, he calls that woman Dulcinea, his princess, his everything. And by the time he dies, she started to believe it. She starts believing that she's actually worth something. She starts believing that she's beautiful. And then you've got French literature, Victor Hugo wrote Les Miserables. There's more letters than what you pronounce in that one. And again, the way the screenplay is written, you have a thief that gets out of prison. And he's wandering the world trying to figure out where to go or what to do. And he ends up in this house with a bishop. Now, France is deeply Catholic, so it's not very good doctrine. But he ends up in this house with this bishop, and this bishop is a good man, and he gives, is it Jean Valjean? I can't remember his name. He gives the thief supper. He gives the thief a place to stay, and he uses his real silverware for the thief. And then he tucks the thief in bed. In the middle of the night, the thief, who doesn't know where to go or what to do or who he is, gets up, grabs the silver, and he leaves. And the next morning, the bishop wakes up and the other ladies in the house, I'm not sure how that all worked, they said, the silver's gone! He's like, well, that wasn't really my silver anyway. Everything I have, I've given to the poor, he says. Again, it's Catholic. I'm not gonna. But as they're discussing how they had that strange guest last night and how that guest obviously stole all the silverware, there's a knock at the door, right? And it's the police, or whatever they were. And they have this thief by the collar. And they said, did this man steal the silver from you? Or is this your silver? Now, the bishop lies. You should never, never lie. He says, I gave it to him. And then he grabs two silver candlesticks from his house. He gives them to the thief, and he says, I'm not sure why you didn't take these last night. The Mennonites love that story. Non-resistance, overcoming evil with good. And the cops are like, oh, that's interesting, because he says you gave that silver to him. So I guess we can let him go. Okay. And they let the thief go. And of course, the bishop really challenges him. Change your life. And the thief goes walking off, totally flabbergasted, and goes on to live a good life of sorts in Catholic perspective. A love that's powerful enough to change a life. Now, is that biblical? Or am I just giving a motivational speech? That's what I noticed the last time I read through this story. If you start with Saul, and he's angry at God, and he's doing everything in his power against God and against the Lord Jesus, I want you to put yourself in that situation. How would you feel if somebody was doing everything in their power against you? How would you feel if somebody was doing everything in their power to make your life miserable, to do exactly the opposite of what you wanted? How would you feel? Well, the human response is to be bitter and to be angry and to be unforgiving, right? You're doing me wrong. You're mistreating me. You're disrespecting me. You're trampling everything that I value. You're trampling it as worthless. That's the human response when someone mistreats us. And then you read how Jesus responds. Saul is arresting God's people. Saul is arresting the Lord Jesus' disciples. You have to think about John the Beloved, who's at the Last Supper with Christ. He's leaning on his breast. He's the disciple that Jesus loves. And to know the love that Jesus has for all of his disciples, the love that Jesus has for all of his church, and to see Saul arresting these people and condemning them to death, and to see a God of love breaking out in a bright light out of heaven and interrupting Saul's life. How many of you in that situation would have reached out to your enemy like that? And not only does Jesus make it a point to interrupt Saul's road to Damascus journey, not only does he make it a point to go see Saul, but look at what he says. He says, why are you fighting against me? Why are you contrary to me? Why are you persecuting me? It's so gentle. So gentle. And Saul says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And again, in that phrase, for Jesus to look at Saul, to look at Saul with empathy, with compassion, and to say, this guy's living a miserable life because he's contrary to who I am and he's destroying my people. And one of the first things he says to Saul is, you're not having fun, are you? This isn't fulfilling. This isn't joyful. You don't have a peaceful conscience at night, do you? Again, compassion. It would be human nature, if we did show up to our enemy, to knock him over the head and say, what are you doing? Knock it off. Now maybe that is here too, but so gentle. You see, Paul instantly melts, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? That instant repentance to go from being separate from God to being contrary to God to saying, God, I'll do whatever you want. And that's how we get our sins forgiven, to confess our sins, to repent of our sins. I think where it really hit home was when Ananias comes to see him. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he asks authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on the name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." Saul is an enemy of God. Saul is an enemy of God, and God chooses him. Saul is an enemy of God, and God chooses him as a vessel. He's a chosen vessel unto me. And there again, you see God's forgiveness. You see his mercy. You see his love. I've chosen Saul to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The last time I read this, I said, God is a very forgiving God. God holds nothing against this man. Do you see that? When really God should have held everything against this man. Now, we have to apply this to ourselves. And for you and I, it's easy for us to think that we're pleasing God in our own way. And everybody has their little ideas of what it means to be a good person, what it means to impress God, what it means to go to heaven. And that's like Saul. He had his idea of what it meant to please God. I need to purge the church. I need to get this cult out of here. I need to get this heresy out of here. He had his own little ideas of what it meant to serve God. And then he went and did it. And God was not pleased with his hard work. God was not pleased with his zeal. God simply says, you know what? I love you. I've chosen you. I have a job for you. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. Wow. Can you imagine the Lord coming to you and verbally telling you, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, those words are to us just as much. We can go to the Gentiles, and our job is to preach forgiveness to the Gentiles also. Saul was serving God the way he thought it would make God happy, and he was wrong. And he had to totally abandon his idea of what made God happy and just submit to Christ. I think it's very easy for a sinner to look at himself and say, I'm a really, really bad person. I've done so many bad things that God does not even want me anymore. I have done so many bad things that there's no way God could ever forgive me. And yet it's pretty hard to get worse than Paul, who arrested the Christian people and condemned them to death. And the God says, you're a chosen vessel. And that's how it applies to you and I. It doesn't matter how many bad things we've done in the past. It doesn't matter how evil we are if we just stop living the way we're living and start living the way God wants us to live. And to realize that God really doesn't hold anything against you. He doesn't love you because you're some sort of a good person. He doesn't love you because you've done all the right things. He loves you in spite of all the evil things that you've done. And to be a chosen vessel. So that's what I saw the last time I read through Acts. To see God totally forgiving. He holds nothing against Saul. And instead he says, I've chosen you. I would feel very, very flattered. In fact, I do feel flattered by what Christ has done for me. To say, you've been living like the devil. I still love you and I still have a purpose for you. Will you follow me? Will you do what I ask you to do? For the forgiveness of sins. That's delivering people from darkness. And you notice, Paul sat blind for 3 days and 3 nights. He didn't eat or drink. You have to wonder if he sat there saying, oh man, I've done so many bad things. I've been so wrong. And so many good people have died. And I thought I was serving God, but I just found out I was actually doing the opposite of God wanted. No wonder he couldn't eat, right? And Ananias comes in and says, God needs you. God wants you. And he stands up and he starts preaching right away. So much so that they're like, we got to kill this guy. Is there transforming love in the Bible? I think it's in a lot of places. Just think about how Jesus was willing to set aside all the evil that Paul had done and say, I've chosen you. You're a chosen vessel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you that you saved Saul, that you wrote it down for us. And Lord, that ultimately you love every single one of us that same way. You're not holding anything against us. You're just asking us for submission. For trusting you with our lives. Father, we ask that you would just be with us as we have this thing at the nursing home. Father, that you'd be with us for the meeting tonight. That you would build the kingdom. That you would encourage your people. That you would save souls. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's dismiss. Mm-hmm.